Really is a joy to be with you this morning. Again, my name's David. It's a joy because for 10 years I served a small church in Virginia, in the mountains of Virginia. Just keep going up the parkway, you would run into it. And it looks kind of like Providence Church. It had the brick walls, the narrow windows. It had the wooden ceiling with the wooden buttresses coming up. And so it just kind of feels a little bit like home. I just felt a special love, and I feel a special love for small churches because they are exactly the size to do exactly what God wants them to do. And I love what God does with little churches. And so thank you for your welcome. Thank you for having me here. And thank you for mentioning my wife, definitely my better half. And I add my encouragement to you women to come out to that retreat if you can. I think it'll be a very powerful time for God to be at work and do incredible things. My wife and I, we are big Brower fans, all right? We love Edward and Glenda. We love the ways that they've encouraged and blessed us over the years. It's another reason why it's very special for me to be here, finally. I've heard so much about what God is doing at Providence Church through Edward, and so just to be with you this morning really is a joy. So thank you for welcoming me and for praying for me as we open up God's Word together. My wife is a tremendous baker. She bakes fresh bread multiple times a week. I don't deserve this grace of the Lord in my life, especially when she whips out these homemade cinnamon rolls that are about as big as my head. And that's saying something, right? And she makes them from scratch. And again, my wife, we have four kids, two boys, 10 and 8, and two girls, 4 and 2. Yes, we're out man 2-1, you know. And the girls especially are at that very adorable age where they want to help with everything. You know that age, right? They want to help with anything we're doing. And again, being outnumbered 2-1 means that when they want to help, it really isn't help. I mean, honestly, let's just be real. It's adorable. We love it. But the process, if they come and help, tends to be slower, messier, and often the final product, less quality. And that's what my wife will do. My wife will choose to let the daughters help when it's time to make the bread or cookies or the cinnamon rolls that are as big as my head. And maybe she's not always eager about that because, again, it means for a slower, more complicated process, but she does. She's willing to do it. And even then, it's good bread, far better than anything in a truck. And I love that she does that because I think it puts on display the way God invites us to help, to be a part of what he's doing, of doing the good things, of making good things in our world. We are created in the image of a creator, God, which means we're made to create as well. He's blessed each of you and blessed me uniquely with gifts given for the common good, time and talent that can be used to participate in building up the kingdom of God and the witness of him in the world. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't need us to help. God doesn't need our help to do this. In fact, he could probably accomplish his purposes much more quickly, much more neatly, and the final product more perfectly if he just did it himself, much like my wife baking bread. And yet he offers to us the unique and singular joy of getting to participate and work with him in making that good thing, something that glorifies him and that is a blessing to others. And that's just it. God wants to use us. God wants us to be a part of feeding people. Because right now, humanity is starving. Our world is hungry. It's hungry for some real hope. It's impoverished by sin and by death. Our world is actually oddly unified right now in its anxiety over the coronavirus, isn't it? Or agreeing that, you know what, our political climate is as broken and fractious as it's ever been. Or what about the stock market this week? Everybody's getting nervous about that as well, and maybe rightfully so. I heard an interesting statistic that says that risk behaviors in young people these days, like drug and alcohol abuse and premarital sex and things like that, they're actually going down since 2012. But you know what happened in 2012? That was about the time in America where 50% of the population had smartphones. And so what they find is that these young people are not practicing those social things because they're at home. They don't need to be in the same room anymore because they're connected over their phones. But what they've also seen is a corresponding rise in depression, mental health, eating disorders, and even suicide. We're starving. We are a starving people, looking for hope, looking for meaning, looking for value and being beloved. Some are starved to see their families healed, to see a child come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or to come back to faith that they grew up in, or starving to see someone healed of cancer or dementia or some other disease you wouldn't wish on your very worst enemy. Some people just need real bread. They're starving literally, looking for food. We're hungry for something of substance. We're hungry for something of meaning and value and purpose of hope. And God wants to meet that need. God wants to feed hungry souls. Because the Father knows that all those hungers are just smaller hungers that are ultimately pointing to Him. Ultimately pointing to the deep, most fundamental human hunger there is, Jesus Himself, the bread of life. God wants to meet that hunger, and He is inviting you this morning to be a part of meeting that hunger need. And that's what brings us to our Luke passage this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And it's a passage you may know well. It's the one miracle outside of the resurrection that is, it's the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. So it must have some importance. Luke chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 10. Luke 9, verse 10. And before we hear God's word, let's definitely pray for help first. Father, our prayer is the same as what we've already sung this morning. That Holy Spirit, You'd be present. That You would draw our hearts to You. That You would be our all in all, our first love. And we acknowledge, God, we need Your help with that. We need You to be at work in us, stirring up our longing for You, stirring up our desire for Your face, an experience of the joy that only comes when we meet with You. And so, God, I do ask that as we open Your most holy word, as You make much of Yourself, that You would indeed open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to meet with You and to walk out of this place changed, renewed, redeemed, having met with You in Your word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. And He took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed Him, and Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But He said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On their return, the first words of our passage, what are they returning from? Well, at the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus has just sent the disciples out on their own mission trip. And he's given them the exact same mission that Jesus himself has had, which is to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. And indeed, the disciples themselves had the power to heal the sick. They've watched Jesus do his ministry, and now they're now sent out to model what he has done. Preach the kingdom, heal people. And now, at the beginning of our passage, they've returned. They've just gotten back, weary but excited. And that's why Jesus takes them and withdraws apart to a town called Bethsaida. He's kind of coming away from the more populated areas into the countryside to have a retreat, to rest up. He tries to win some hard-earned rest for his disciples. Mark's version of this story adds Jesus saying, come away and rest for a while. That's the intent of this getting away. Matthew's version notes that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. So there may have been some prudence to laying low at this point. But if laying low was part of their thinking, it's not going to work. Because when the crowds learned it, they followed him, just as they always do. And just as Jesus always does, he welcomes them, spoke to them of the kingdom of God, cured those who had need of healing. It's the exact same ministry, isn't it? Preaching the kingdom, healing the sick. They all go together. See, Jesus and the disciples, they're always pressed by the crowd. They're always being hunted down. There are multitudes of stories of Jesus and the disciples being crowded out of homes, having to preach in a boat because there's so many people, the crowd running all the way around the Sea of Galilee and beating Jesus and the disciples who were going in a straight line in a boat. People were starving for Jesus. They were craving and hungering after what he alone seemed to offer. And Jesus and his disciples always seemed to struggle to make time for themselves. And even now, you would imagine that the disciples, having now gone out themselves preaching healing, that popularity has only gotten bigger. And the problem, therefore, of the crowds pressing in only increased. But every time, Jesus never fails to welcome them. Matthew 9 says, when a crowd comes in, that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They are hungry. Starving. So Jesus does what Jesus does. He welcomes them, he preaches the kingdom, he heals the sick. He never turns them away. Now the day began to wear away, it says, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions. They're a long way out. It's dinner time and there's nothing nearby. And I always wonder what the disciples' motives to approaching Jesus here is. It doesn't say explicitly. I mean, were they genuinely concerned for the crowds and that had followed them from so far away? Or were they just irritated? Like, all right, Jesus, you said we were going to get a break here, and you've been just sitting and talking to them all day, and it's our turn now, right? It's our turn to have a break. We're weary. We're tired. And we do know that there are other parts of the gospel story where the disciples were arguing about which ones were better. So maybe they just felt like they were, now they're kind of getting full of themselves, that they had gone out in ministry, they had healed sick people. And so now maybe they're just too important to deal with the press of the crowd. Maybe they just felt they deserved the break. Or maybe they just looked at this gigantic crowd and just considered themselves too small for the task. That they were too little to meet such an astronomically overwhelming need. You know, 12 of them and Jesus versus 15,000 men. And it's a real need, right? You got to eat. You know, today we just walk to the fridge if we're feeling snacky. But in the ancient, predominantly agrarian culture, they didn't have access to food the same way we do. There aren't shops and restaurants nearby. You don't just pull off the exit on your way to home. They would have had to walk miles just to get close to food, to get close to lodging. And now these people have followed Jesus, following a deeper hunger to meet Jesus in the middle of nowhere. And perhaps they've already missed a meal having spent most of the day there. Regardless, it is now time for dinner and there is nowhere near enough food. Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we are to go buy food for all these people." For there are about 5,000 men. Jesus has given them an impossible command. Give them something to eat? What? This is insane, Jesus. The disciples have just returned from a missionary journey where Jesus explicitly told them not to take any food, not to take any money, and now they're supposed to feed 5,000 men? John's gospel says that the 5 loaves and the fish are actually a boy's lunch. It's not even their food. And it somehow kind of puts into contrast, a meal that would feed a small child is meant to compete against the appetite of 5,000 men. And we know it's men because John also says that is besides the women and children who are also there. So we could be talking about tens of thousands of people. Tiny little lunchbox, tens of thousands of people. It is impossible. And the disciples' offer to buy food for everyone is not actually a sincere stab at problem solving. It's a rhetorical statement to say, this is impossible. There's no way. And it is clear that all the disciples could see is the massive need and the very limitations of what they have to offer. But Jesus says to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50, and they did so, having them all sit down. Now, sitting down in that culture would have been a sign that it's dinner time, that a meal is about to be served. And so, naturally, it's dinner time. Everybody would have gotten themselves organized. But what's important to note here is that the disciples obey Jesus. It's funny that Jesus doesn't give them an answer. How are we supposed to do this? He just says, take the next step. And they do it. They have them sit down. Jesus hasn't laid out his whole plan. He hasn't given them a detailed strategy. He's invited them to take the next part. He's just given them the next step. Or in Frozen 2 parlance, to do the next right thing. Love that movie, by the way. I've got daughters. And you know what? That step of taking that next step of helping to order the people, of doing what Jesus has said, that will be enough. Taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them. He broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. That's a short sentence for a very big miracle. There's no drama here. There's no song and dance. There's no magical incantation. His blessing is likely a customary barakah, a simple Jewish prayer that you would say over a meal. Something like, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Or, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who feeds all people." Just what you and I might do when we go out to your lunch together today, right? Just pray together, say grace to thank God. It's probably no more complicated than that. He simply prays, breaks bread, and starts handing it out. When does the miracle happen? I don't imagine just suddenly like mounds of bread just start to kind of appear. I just think quietly Jesus just keeps handing, disciples keep taking, and the food, it just keeps coming. I would imagine the disciples would have noticed pretty quickly that the bread and the fish, they just kept coming no matter how many times they went back to serve the next group. And I would imagine at some point it would slowly begin to dawn on the crowd, the excited whispers that were starting to trickle out, beginning with those closest to Jesus, moving out to the groups on the outside. Where's the bread coming from? I think this is like Moses. We're in the wilderness and we're eating abundant bread that seems to be coming from nowhere. Jesus is feeding them. Jesus is doing exactly what they heard in Sunday school or synagogue school for them about Moses. God providing bread from heaven for the people in the wilderness. Well, that's a pretty big miracle. Big enough for it to be the one miracle that is in all 4 Gospels. But there's a miracle within the miracle. What was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Michael Card, both singer-songwriter and Bible scholar, some of you may know him, he notes that the Greek word for basket here is kophanoi, and that's not a generic term for basket. It's actually the word you would use for a small basket, a lunch pail-sized basket. In other words, the miracle within the miracle, as Card calls it, is in the precise leftovers. You'd think with thousands upon thousands of people eating, there would be chunks of bread wasted or trashed or left over. It just would be all over the place. But Jesus' provision is perfect. Everyone eats and is satisfied. And then there is just enough leftovers to give each disciple a lunch. Sustenance, restoration that they were longing for at the very beginning of this story. It's not a week's worth of food. It's not an endless supply basket where they just keep reaching in and magically it reappears. No, it's just enough to see them through the next day, the next step. Nothing gets wasted. You know, Jesus here is meeting a literal need, but it really is attached to the deeper need that he'd been meeting all day long, preaching the kingdom. Preaching himself. We know this world is hungering for substance, starving for hope. And you and I, we come this morning as in that same boat, don't we? Wanting to know that our lives actually matter. Isn't it funny? Every human being on the planet wants to know their lives matter. We want to know that what we have to offer, even in some big or small way, it's going to matter. And you know what? Despite all the advances of technology, science, medicine, travel, whatever you name it, the fundamental human hunger has never changed. Not once. And that is because the world is starving for Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus is teaching after the feeding. And he says, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The crowd said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And you know what he says. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus' answer is to invite you and me to share in what he's doing to feed the hungry people, the hungry bodies and souls. Just like the disciples being asked to help serve dinner to everybody. He invites you and me to the unique and exquisite joy of baking bread, if you will, with him, to coming alongside him, invited in, and then taking our meager offering to do the absolutely impossible. Feed a starving world, to fill bodies and souls with Jesus himself, the hope of life itself. You see, Jesus modeled what it looks like to proclaim the kingdom and even to participate in the healing of the world. And so the question before you this morning is, how is Jesus calling you to serve bread this week? Where are there people starving around you? How is Jesus calling you to serve bread? Maybe this morning you're the one starving for hope. Maybe this morning you're the one craving something more, that you're wasting away in a wilderness all your own of loneliness or guilt or depression or addiction or something that you can't seem to shake. But what we find in the gospel story is there's another time that Jesus will be at a table. And he will do exactly what he did here in this story. He's going to take bread, bless it, break it and give it and say, "This is now my body broken for you." You see, Jesus is the true bread broken, and his brokenness comes on the cross as he pays for your sin and my sin and grants us life with him as we were always created to have forevermore. You see, the cross is how Jesus feeds humanity's deepest hunger. And this morning, if you are coming with that deep hunger, please know Jesus welcomes you. Jesus welcomes you and is inviting you to draw close. to know him, to be fed by him, the bread of life that will never leave you hungry or thirsty again. Jesus is offering you this bread today. He's offering you himself. He has compassion on you. He loves you. He welcomes you. Or maybe this morning you're gathered here with an impossible task before you, even one that God has laid on your heart. Or that you're overwhelmed simply with the impossible size of the needs of the world that we live in. And perhaps you feel God is this impossible command for you and that you need bread this morning of his power. Or maybe this morning you've been going after the wrong bread. Maybe you've been looking for your hope and your substance in the wrong thing. Or maybe it's time for you to turn away from seeing only the limitations of your own gifting, of your own time, and to recognize what Jesus can do and the impossible things that he can accomplish through you. Maybe it's not about how much time you've got or how much of the Bible you think you know or don't know or the amount of money you have or the faith that you have. Just look to Jesus and what he can do with that meager offering. He can do the impossible through you, bringing you alongside to participate in seeing that person come to Jesus, to seeing mercy and forgiveness be extended to somebody who you feel estranged from, maybe even in your own family, and or to offer somebody hope that has no hope. Jesus is that bread, and he is the one who can do impossible things, yes, through you. All you have to do, like the disciples, simply be ready to hand out what he gives you and see what he does with it. This is not a simple thing. I get that. It sounds simple, but I know it's not. I know it's not always easy because Jesus rarely lays out the whole plan for us. I kind of wish he would sometimes, you know? Help us out, right? But sometimes all he just asks is the next thing. The truth is he wants to grow your affection and your faith and your love with him, and that only happens as we step incrementally into life with God. And that can happen even if we don't understand what's going to happen after that. All we have to do is follow, take the next step. Or you know what, maybe you're the disciple at the beginning of the story, that you have poured yourself out, that you have given all that you are, and maybe now the command you need to hear from Jesus is come away and rest for a while. You know, the Lord built Sabbath into creation for a reason, because we need it. And there are times where we just need to set it aside and be fed by Jesus and rest in him. Where is God calling you to serve bread this week? Where are you called to feed the people that you work with or that you live with or the family that have different political beliefs than you? To love and serve the person who looks different than you or to forgive the impossible? And if you're hesitating this morning to believe that Jesus can do that, just remember the miracle within the miracle. That often God's provision for what we're called to do doesn't happen beforehand, but happens in the midst of. It's found the restoration and the rest actually comes within the work we do, just like for the disciples. The miracle within the miracle is that the disciples received what they really needed by taking Jesus at his word and stepping out to serve others anyway. And what's funny is they would not have received the sustenance, those baskets, the faith, unless they had stepped out. Jesus doesn't need you or me to do what he's called to do, but I tell you what, there really is no greater joy, nothing more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling than to participate in sharing the bread of life to a starving world. Let's pray for help as we seek to do that. Would you please pray with me? Father, you fed us with your holy word this morning, which is a way of feeding us with yourself, the bread of life. And we ask, God, that you would indeed sustain us, fill us, give us the rest that we need, that we might this week step into sharing bread with the world around us, a starving world. Give us courage, grant us faith to step out, just simply follow to do the next thing that you've invited us to do. And thank you, God, for already giving us a front row seat to the miracle that you will perform through it. Bless us, though, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.